Hey, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with you to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, just as you're turning, don't forget this Wednesday night, there's no Awana, no teen time, no mega night, no visitation, no visitation supper. It's spring break and so everybody's gone. So as far as the school teachers, at least they're on vacation. So we'll give them that break. So keep that in mind, if you would. Wednesday night, Jeremy will be preaching. And so keep that in mind, if you would. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14. Now keep in mind, we're building up in Him this year. Our goal is to grow in Christ, is to be built up in Christ. Well, I want you to see how Timothy was built up. And maybe we can learn from that. I want you to see that. And notice, if you would, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, Paul speaking to Timothy, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, you might think, well, you know, who did he learn all these things from? Well, notice this. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How does a child know the Scriptures? I can remember Jeremy was like 3 years old, and Susan would teach him verses of Scripture and Proverbs and quote the reference. And he would say, even a child is known by his doings. I remember that still to this day. Doings. And I don't even know I knew what doings were at the time. But you get the idea. And right here is the principle of it. That from a child has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, number one. So when you teach a child the Scriptures and you teach a child the Word of God, it makes them wise. It gives them the opportunity. Now remember, wisdom is two parts. God gives wisdom. It's the ability to make good decisions. It's the ability to make decisions that are spiritual decisions. It's the ability to make decisions that God wants you to make. But wisdom also, if you'll notice, now God gives us that ability, but if you want to make the very best of spiritual decisions, in the book of Proverbs, it says that you learn the Scriptures. So then you combine the Scriptures with this decision-making ability of wisdom, and you can do the will of God regularly when other people cannot. So notice he says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So the first thing that happens when you give your children the Scriptures, that's the reason we have Awanas. We're so thankful for Awanas. The children are memorizing verses, and those verses come back to play in their hearts. So as they're memorizing the Scriptures, and all of a sudden one day, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it rings a bell. The Holy Spirit touches the child's heart at 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, and they realize, that's me. That thing, the Lord wants to save me, makes you wise unto salvation through faith. Even a child is required to put his faith and trust in the Lord. We're required to put our faith in. You're saved by faith, not by works. Even in the Old Testament, you read Romans chapter 4. Abram was saved by faith, not by works. And so it's important that you learn that from the Scriptures. There are so many, most religions today are works-based. You've got to light candles. You've got to bow down and pray 5 times a day. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. They're works-based. And so the Scriptures teach you it's faith-based. It's you putting your faith and trust in Christ. So notice he says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Salvation is in a person. It's not in a church. It's not in an organization. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. This is the Passion Week upcoming. This is Palm Sunday today. I'm not speaking on Palm Sunday. I have last couple of years. Palm Sunday was when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem and the people were so excited. They'd heard about him. They had seen him do miracles. Remember, he had preached to thousands. And so he's coming into Jerusalem and the place is a buzz. And so they, as they would do for dignitaries and for kings and for all kinds of famous people and important people, they would go to the trees and they would hack off palm branches. And they would lay them in front of them. And so they would ride in on palm branches as the kings would. And it was a way to honor that king by his people. And this was what Palm Sunday where it got its name. They would come and lay the palm branches down, and Jesus came riding in on the donkey, and it was Palm Sunday. It became known as Palm Sunday because he came into Jerusalem on that day. Now we know the next little while, you'll notice that as things begin to happen, oh my goodness, you know, one of those days he has the word, the supper with his disciples, and then, you know, things begin to progress. He's caught in the garden. He's praying in the garden, and then he's taken. And he's taken into Caiaphas's house for a judgment. He's taken to the palace for a judgment. And he's condemned. And he's crucified. He's flogged first. Then he's crucified. And then we know you've got Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. He's raised from the dead. And so the privilege we have is putting our faith and trust in the risen Christ. And so everything we have is about Jesus Christ. If we're getting to heaven, it's because of Jesus Christ. If you're going to get to heaven, it's because you put your faith in his finished work on Calvary, that he paid your debt of sin and washed your sin away. I love a verse. Take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to see this verse. Colossians chapter 2. One of my favorite verses about this time of year. Notice with me, if you would, Colossians chapter 2. Look in verse number 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. In other words, you had not, uncircumcision means you're not doing the will of God. And so now circumcision is Old Testament law. It doesn't apply to us. But he said, you being in your own sins and the attitude of not wanting to do the will of God. He says, hath he quickened together with him, that's Jesus Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Remember, he's writing to the Colossian Christians. And notice the next verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So your sins and my sins were nailed to the cross. They've been washed away by the blood of Christ. And so today, I just encourage you, as this week transpires, you begin to realize what Jesus did for you this week. It's Resurrection Sunday this week. I just remind you to keep in mind this week. Take a little extra time and say, Lord, you've been extra good to me. This morning, I'm going to be speaking on We Love the Lord Because. And we're going to look at some of these things. Now, notice, if you would, In verse number 15, verse number 16. And so he pauses and he says, you put your faith and trust in Christ because you were taught that from a child. That's the reason we have a Christian school. That's the reason we have a Sunday school. That's the reason we have Awanas. Everything we can to try to teach children and to teach adults that Jesus Christ is the person that you've got to go to be saved. And notice, if you would, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All this book is given by God's inspiring. Notice, if you would. And is profitable. The word profitable here, mentioned to you before, but the Greek word literally means it was when they had a picture of a gentleman with a hammer and an anvil, and he is heating up a piece of metal. Maybe he's making a sword, or he's making something that he's trying to stretch it out. So he heats up the metal, puts it in the anvil, and hits it, and it expands. And it dries it a little longer. So he keeps hitting it to take that piece of metal and push it down further. And so what that means is that the word became profitable. It became the word for profitable. So you, as the Holy Spirit begins to work on your life with the Word of God, it makes us profitable to the Lord. So you notice he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Now, it gives us several things that it's profitable for. It gives us several things that the Word of God is useful for. And so part of the reason I want to encourage you to study God's Word is so that you can profit from these things. Number one, it's profitable for doctrine. You'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. It'll give you a freedom in your heart because you know what you believe and you know better than that why you believe it. That's the blessing. Is that you know why you believe Jesus is the answer. We just saw it. Faith in Jesus Christ. But you'll have more scriptures as it goes on and on and on. And notice, if you would, the doctrine of eternal security. There's a lot of people in this world that put their faith and trust in Christ, but they think it's only temporary until I sin again. And then I got to go back to church and I got to do things to keep my salvation. In other words, you're saved by grace, but kept through works. Galatians was written for that purpose. No, you're saved by faith and kept by faith. It's permanent. Jesus Christ has forgiven you all your sins, past, present, and future. I don't know why we don't think about it, but how many of our sins? Let me ask you a deep question. How many of your sins had you committed when Jesus died for you? None. Weren't even alive. So he died for you knowing all your sin. So when you and I ask him to forgive us, he forgives us for all of our sins. And it's the debt is paid, past, present, and future. Otherwise, we could never get to heaven. You know, you saw the verse last week in Hebrews chapter 10 that specifically says that Jesus Christ doesn't have to go back to the cross. If you sin after you've trusted Christ as Savior, your salvation is permanent. What is, somebody tell me what eternal means? Forever. So what's eternal life? Okay, so what is the gift of eternal life? It is the gift of God is eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2, Romans chapter 6. It's very clear. He gives to you and I the gift of eternal life. That's taught to us through God's word. It's a doctrine. A doctrine is a teaching that is true. The truth of God. Now, there's doctrines of all kinds of things. There's medical doctrine. Some of the fundamental doctrine of medicine is the life of the flesh is in the blood. In other words, the blood controls everything. You've got to get the blood right or you're not going to be able to stay alive very long. And so, again, there are certain fundamentals that everybody learns in every system. As a plumber, I always learn one thing. Water flows downhill. So always make sure there is a quarter bubble or eighth of a bubble at the least on every pipe. Otherwise, you got a problem. Pretty simple. You can't get a sewer line to go uphill without power to it or a pump. So you learn certain things are just simple. Electricity. Don't stand in water and work with electricity. Simple doctrine. There's certain things that you learn that you say, well, everybody knows that. No, everybody doesn't know that. And everybody doesn't know if you put your faith and trust in Christ, it's forever. You've got a home in heaven. It's written, your name's written in the book of life. Revelation 20, for whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. You need your name in that book. And there's a doctrine in scripture. It's real simple to get it in there. And it stays once it's there. Now notice, if you would, verse 16. It's profitable for doctrine. It lengthens you and makes you more stable. It helps build you up in Christ if you study the Word of God in doctrine. And for reproof. Okay, now reproof. It's to help you change something that you did wrong. It's to correct you. How many of you have ever been reading the Word of God, maybe your devotions, or been reading, and all of a sudden something jumped at it and it just hit your heart? You know what? The Holy Spirit's reproving you. The Holy Spirit takes God's words and reproves us. You didn't speak to your wife right. You remember last night? You didn't speak to your husband right. You remember last night? Remember a week ago? How many of you ever had the Holy Spirit bring up something in your heart that happened a while back? Raise your hand. Okay. Reproof. The Word of God is what God uses. And that's why you and I need to read it regularly so that God can take His Word and build us up in Him. He can keep us clean. He can give us new direction. All the time, you and I are in this life. The Bible says, Psalm 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You and I pick our way, but God picks our steps. You and I say, I want to follow the Lord. And the Lord says, okay, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Psalm 37. So the Lord says, I will guide your steps, but how? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So God takes the word of God and guides our steps so that we don't take missteps. People that don't read the word of God, that don't study the word of God. And when I say study it, I'm not talking about you got to spend an hour a day, 2 hours a day studying God's word. I'm just saying there's a regular time where you sit down and study, read God's word and think about it a little bit. And you say, Lord, would you, dear Holy Spirit, would you guide me into the truth of your word? And the Holy Spirit takes this word of God and begins to guide your steps. And so if you take this word and you leave it alone and you come to church, yes, you get some of it as we're doing. That's part of the reason why I try to speak from the pulpit, at least textually. Which means I take the text like we are right now and go word by word. Now, expository is where I'll start breaking down the words and try to get the sense and the meaning of it. And sometimes I may preach for 30, 40 minutes on two or three words just to try to get you the picture of what they meant behind it. There's a reason God chose Koine Greek to write the New Testament. And now Micah is not dreading next year. He's anxiously looking for next year because every preacher boy in the Christian colleges, they have to study Greek the second year and the third, whatever, how long they're going to take it. But you're learning that every word has got 680 endings, every verb. So you think about that. It is a very precise language. And God chose that for his word. It's precise. Various words in the way. We don't even have the perfect tense. We have the perfect tense in English, but we don't use it. We never use it. But the perfect tense in Greek is very clear. My favorite illustrations is when Jesus is on the cross and he says, it is finished. And he uses the Greek word tetelestai, which is the perfect tense, and it literally means it is finished today. It will keep being finished forever. We don't have that word. What a great privilege to be able to look at that and see and say, so you can study and you can dig some of that out yourself. It just depends on how much of God's word that you want to know to use the wisdom of God to help you make the steps of choice that are right. You can use God's word to help you pick friends, and you ought to pick jobs, and you ought to pick houses, and you ought to. The way you buy your car, Lord, everything in life, Lord, nothing is mine. What do you want me to do? You realize what a servant is in the New Testament? It is someone that gave up their choices to the master. A bond servant, a bond slave. They would actually take them and go to the pole. There's a pole in the middle of each town. They'd take their slaves up there and punch a hole in that ear. And that way everybody knew that was a bond slave. He's chosen to be a slave of his master because he's good to me. And I don't have anything else to do. I just want to please him. And the Bible uses that term. We have to make a choice to be a bond slave or not. I mean, you can do what God says, but you can choose to do what God says. And we want our children to choose to do what we say. But as they get to be 14, 16, 18 years old, they begin to make their own decisions and make good decisions so that one day they can be out on their own and train their families right. But the idea is that you and I would learn to use God's word to build us up in him. It's not the stuff of Temple Baptist Church. It's not our doctrine. It's not our teaching. It's not our books that we can write that you're to follow. It's God's word that you're to follow. And that's what he says right here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You'll notice for reproof, for correction. Okay? Reproof, correction for you to correct your children. Whenever they lie, you can take them to the word of God and say, Ephesians chapter 4, look at this verse, says, you're not supposed to lie. This is why lying is wrong. We teach them that everything that they do wrong, we correct them from God's word. Reproof is to say, you didn't do right. Correct is to show them how the right way to do it. And so you need God's word to show people the right way to do things. Now, notice if you would, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, correction is instruction in wrongness, if that's a word. Okay? You're going to correct somebody because they did something wrong. You're going to take God's word and show them. But then instruction in righteousness, you're going to teach them to do the right thing so they don't make the wrong step and the wrong choice. So that, I don't know how you could train children without God's word. Well, I do. You can see what's happening in our world. I mean, they can't figure out what a marriage is like because they've been taught the wrong things. So when you go to God's word, you begin to see a husband and wife. You begin to see a family that God created that. And God is the designer of the home. And we can't fool that and make it better and change it. That's not what we're supposed to do. God made an emphatic statement in Sodom and Gomorrah. And in a couple of weeks, we'll be going through that passage, Genesis 17, here on Wednesday night. And it's like the Lord said, I know this is going to be a problem for the next thousands and thousands of years, 2,000 years, 3,000, 4,000 years, it's always going to be a problem because man wants to do what man wants to do. And I'm going to make an emphatic statement. I'm going to erase a city, two cities, because of this sin. So it's very clear in Scripture, instruction in what's right. Now notice, if you would, verse 17, that the man of God, that somebody that's saved, someone that knows Christ as Savior, may be perfect. This word perfect is mature and literally upright. Upright. Yeah, you know, upright, there are Hebrew words and Greek words, but upright is the word for 90 degree angle and a 90 degree angle. If you've got a door in your house that it creaks open or it creaks closed, it's not 90 degrees. It's not upright. And this word is that you can be mature. In other words, you are perfectly aligned with God. Perfectly aligned. Because you know God's word and you're using it as your guide. And notice he says that he may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know what God wants you to do and how to live. Now, you've got to understand, all of us, we've been saved to do good works. All of us have been saved to do good works. That's our purpose and our plan, is that we could be a light to the world. And so he saved every one of us that we could tell the truth with joy, that we could have a cheerful spirit, that we could be positive in our language, that we could cheer people up, that when people got around us, that there's something different about that person. And folks, there ought to be something different about us as Christians. And if we're built up in him, we're going to be different. You're going to be honest when other people aren't. You're going to be truthful when other people aren't. Do you know, it's not easy to be always truthful. But it is right. And we learn that from Scripture. And all of a sudden, we become perfect with God. Perfectly aligned with the Lord. And our works show that. Today, take God's word and use it as a guide for your life. Take it and study it. I write in my Bible and it's got notes all in it. And so when I read it the next time, I don't miss that thing that happened last time. The thought that hit me, the thing that God used in my life. And then I add more to it the next time. I want you to understand, you'll never, ever get everything out of God's word. I remember when I came here 33 years ago and I've been preaching about 3 months. And I said, wow, I don't know anything else to preach. I preached about everything and I was getting better because I remember at 16, I went to preach at my first church. The pastor called, said they need a pulpit supply, and Susan was with me. We drove down to East Texas, and I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, and I preached everything that I knew in about 12 minutes from Revelation 3. They wanted me to come back. They liked that. You know, he just didn't preach very long. But that was everything I knew. And so then it took me 3 months when I came here. And then it began to, you know, you get back into God's Word and you begin to take it a book at a time. And I've preached through 40 books since I've been here. My goal was to preach through them all. I don't think I'll make it. I got some of the ones. But I tell you what, I'll let the Lord finish in heaven. He'll be able to tell us all about it. But in the meantime, let you and I study God's Word, that we may be perfect unto good works. Father, bless our time today. Lord, I pray that you'd help just a simple lesson to make an eternal impact in our hearts. Lord, bless the service to follow. In your name we pray. Amen.